We want to read the Word of God this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. And we want to read from verse 13. And we went before to ship, and sailed on to Azos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Azos, we took him in, and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trogelium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail to Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his holy word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. We're continuing our series on worship, and particularly we are dealing at present with the components of biblical worship. And we're thinking today again about preaching. And I want to join two texts of scripture together here in this passage, verse 20 and also verse 27. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20 and verse 20, it says, And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then verse 27, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Once again, we are coming to this subject of worship and that particularly of preaching. There's a few final things I want us to consider with regards to preaching as a part of biblical worship. We have been noticing that there are four essential components that the Scripture warrants us to employ in a worship service. We have thought about the reading of the Scriptures, we have thought about prayer, we have thought about praise, and we are now thinking about preaching. Those are the four things that the Scriptures command us and warrant us to employ in the worship of the Lord, and nothing else. There is no other warrant for anything else. If the Scriptures are going to be our rule of faith and practice, then those are the four things that we must employ, and only employ when we come to worship the Lord, because God is worshipped by how He commanded us. We are not to decide ourselves. We are not to say, well, I think God will accept this, and we bring along something that we think will be acceptable to God. God is sovereign. God rules over all, and He has given us His word, and He has commanded us what we are to use and employ in a worship service. And we have been working our way through these different aspects. And as I say, today we want to finish off thinking about preaching and thinking about the components of biblical worship. Now, last time in thinking on this subject, we considered the warrant for preaching and also the primacy of preaching. The warrant comes from the carryover into New Testament times of the practice that was developed in the latter days of the Old Testament age of the expounding of the Word of God. And we picked up on Ezra particularly as a prime example of that. Because as the Old Testament age came to a close, there was a movement away from the emphasis upon a priestly ministry to an emphasis upon a preaching ministry. Because as we know, with the coming of Christ and His death and His resurrection, that old system of worship in the Old Testament passed away. The sacrifices ceased, the priesthood ceased, there was no more need for a temple, and before that the tabernacle, because all of those things were a visible preaching of the truth of God. God was setting forth His truth and the way of approach to the worshipper in a visual form. Whenever they came to the temple, they would see these things set before them, visibly. Whether it was the sacrifices or the priesthood or the temple itself and the furniture that was in the temple, the altar and the laver and so on, and the holy place, God was teaching visually. But all of these things were to pass away in a New Testament age. There's no need for any of those things today. We don't have a temple today. We don't have an earthly priesthood today. We don't have sacrifices today. So what takes their place? Well, as we come into the New Testament, we notice that there is a place for a preaching ministry. A preaching ministry. The primacy of preaching, we noticed, was set forth by the fact that the Lord has instituted a preaching office in the New Testament church. He hasn't commanded there to be a worship leader in the New Testament, but He has commanded there to be a preacher. And God has instituted the preaching office as part of the eldership of a church, the oversight of a church. There's ruling elders and there's the teaching elder. And that surely emphasizes the primacy of preaching. And today we want to go on a little bit further and notice two other things with regards to this topic of preaching as a component of biblical worship. We want to think today about the purpose of preaching. Why does God institute preaching? Why does God institute the primacy of preaching? Why is it that a worship service should have as its major part preaching? Because there's good reasons, and we want to consider that. And then also we want to consider today the manner of preaching. What sort of preaching is acceptable to God? So those are the two areas that we want to cover this morning in considering this subject. So then, first of all, the purpose of preaching. Is there a purpose in preaching? Well, I believe there is. I believe the New Testament teaches that there is a purpose in preaching. There are benefits for ourselves to be derived from the preaching of the Word of God. And we can think about this purpose under three headings. And we want to take you to some specific texts of Scripture that draw this out with connection to preaching. First of all, we can say that preaching glorifies God. Preaching glorifies God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to notice verse 11 of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You see, there is nothing more designed to bring man down and to lift God up than true, proper biblical preaching. And we have been seeking to emphasize that all along, that in a worship service, whenever we come to the house of God, it is the Lord that is to be honored. It is the Lord that is to be worshipped. We're not here to promote ourselves. We're not here to promote the creature. We're not here to honor the creature. We're here to honor God. We're here to exalt His name and to adore that wonderful name. And there is nothing that's more designed to honor God and bring man down than preaching. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So that's the thought that Paul is bringing out here from this text of Scripture. He's talking about the minister or the preacher. He's talking about the fact he needs to preach from the oracles of God, which is a title for the Scriptures. And if he does it, he's to do it with the ability that God gives. Why? Well, halfway through verse 11 it says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Preaching glorifies God. Well, how does that glorify God? How does preaching glorify God? Well, picture the scene. We're gathered here today. We're gathered to worship a thrice holy God. And in worshipping the God of heaven, we want to give the majority of our time in God's house over to listening to what God has to say from His Word. We are not here to give place to the words of men, no matter whose words they might be. We are not here to indulge ourselves into thinking that somehow God is enhanced by our offerings of worship. We are here today to give ear to what God has to say to us. It's God's opinion and it's God's word and it's God's voice that is important for us to hear. And when we come together, and that is the practice that we follow, surely then we are glorifying the Lord. We are giving the Lord His place. We're saying we want to hear what God's word has to say. If you remember what Cornelius said to Peter back in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 10 and verse 33, if you know the story and what lies behind it, how the Lord directed Cornelius to send for Peter, how the angel actually came from heaven and told Cornelius, "Go and send for Peter and he'll preach to you how you can be saved." The angel couldn't preach the message of the gospel. It had to be a fallen, saved sinner. Peter had to be found and brought up from Joppa to Caesarea, and he comes into Cornelius' house, and in verse 33, Acts of the Apostles 10, verse 33, here's what Cornelius says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And if there's anything that encapsulates what it is to worship God in preaching, it is that. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You see, in preaching, we are giving the Lord His place. And what is better suited to humble self and to continually remind us that it's not our opinions and our thoughts that count than to say, "What saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures?" That's our rule of faith and practice. That's what we're here to hear today. And therefore we glorify God by spending time around His precious word, seeking to understand it and seeking to apply it to our lives, to our own circumstances, to the day and age in which we live, because the word of God is applicable to every age. It's the living word of God. It is not the words of men. It's not a dead letter. It's not the words conditioned by the times in which it was written and by men, 40 different writers. Hundreds and sometimes more than a couple of thousand years ago. They're not conditioned by their times. The Word of God is up to date, applicable today. And therefore, when we gather in a worship service and we say we're giving the majority of the time in a worship service over to the Word of God, over to the preaching of God's Word, we're pulling down self here. We're pulling mankind down. We're not saying it's not our views that count. It's God's view that counts. Because here is the place where we honour Him and worship Him and exalt His holy name. So preaching is designed in itself to humble man and bring him down to the place where he realises man's opinions count for nothing. What does God have to say? And we're here to hear it. Now, the second thing that we can say about the purpose of preaching is that it edifies the saints. Turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 this time. Ephesians chapter 4. And, well, we really could take verse 11 right through to verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. It emphasizes this point of preaching, edifying the saints. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, that's reference to the Lord, he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here he's talking about the preaching ministry. He's talking about particularly the aspect of the ruling elder. And there's other places where he talks about, it's emphasizing the teaching elder. There's other places where he talks about the duties of ruling elders. But here he's talking about the duties of a minister or a preacher. And then verse 12 begins with the word for. And that's immediately going to indicate to us a purpose. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you look over those next three verses, it talks there about being blown about, tossed to and fro. That's the tendency that there can be if there's not a preaching ministry, that people don't know what they believe. They don't know what the Bible teaches. And one day they're believing something and the next day they're inclined to something else. The Lord says that's not how it is. Verse 16, for example, talks about the whole body fitly joined together, every member built into its place. And he finishes off verse 16 with the thought, unto the edifying of itself in love. And it's that thought of edify. Preaching edifies the saints. We have it back in the start of that passage, and we have it here as well, verse 12, you have the word edifying, and also in the end of verse 16, you have the word edifying. And the word edifying there means to build up, to be built up. In 2:21, it's on the same page of my Bible, it might be on the same page as yours. The word building in chapter 2:21 is exactly the same word as you have edify. It's the idea of something being built up. The Christian, you see, needs to be built up. The Christian needs to be strengthened in the inner man. Ephesians 4:13 talks there about the likeness of Jesus Christ. We have not yet attained that perfect likeness. It talks there about the perfect man unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's what we're seeking after and striving after, is the perfect likeness to Jesus Christ. We will never obtain that likeness until we get home to glory. But we are to strive after it and desire it and to attain more and more to that likeness. How does that come about? It comes about through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word. The Word of God is food for our souls. It's milk to the young convert, it's solid food to the growing Christian, it's strong meat to the mature believer. That's what we need. Nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will replace the Word of God. Without the nurture of the Word of God, no spiritual growth will take place. Oh, we can have religion, we can have services, we can have forms of worship, we can have this, that, or the other thing with regards to a church or whatever, but if there's not a preaching ministry, there is no nourishment. That's what God says. His word is designed, as it is preached, to edify saints. We need to be built up. As we're familiar of the picture that the Lord uses of a new convert is of a little babe. Peter uses that language. As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And no matter how old physically somebody is when they come to Christ, they're just a babe, spiritually. And as a babe needs to be nourished and strengthened and built up, and it is growing, and at times it's going to grow rapidly and make development very quickly. Other times it just mightn't be as noticeable, but still it's growing and developing all the time. So it is with a Christian. But the babe won't develop and grow without nourishment. Neither will a Christian. You see, the Christian needs to be a student of the Word of God. We are to study God's Word closely. And part of helping us to study the Word of God closely is the exercising of a preaching ministry that God has commanded in His Word. And may we be those who study God's Word. May we have a desire to know His Word. May we want to search out the Scriptures. May we not be content with just a little knowledge. Well, may we want to know more of God and more of His Word. The amazing thing is that you take a portion of Scripture. I know there's portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand. The Lord doesn't hide that fact. It's mentioned over in, Peter mentions it in his letters. There's things hard to be understood in the Scripture. But even if you take a well-known portion of Scripture, a portion that's generally well-known to everybody, the young believer can get something out of that portion. The babe in Christ can get milk out of that portion. But the amazing thing is that the mature believer as well, who's known the Lord for many years and saved for many years and studies their Bible for many years, they can come to that portion and they can get strong meat out of it as well. They can see things in it that maybe the newborn Christian can't. And at the same time, the same portion of Scripture, while to the newborn babe in Christ, they can read it, they can meditate upon it, they can glean from it what will nourish their souls, yet at the same time out of that portion there can come that which is meat for the mature believer. Such is the uniqueness of the Word of God. It is uniquely fitted for our spiritual good. And tied in with the exercising of a preaching ministry, as we have noticed last week, that God has commanded in His Word, here is the way that we grow as a Christian. That we develop, that we become strong as a Christian. That we're able to stand in an evil day. So it glorifies the Lord, preaching. It edifies the saints. And another aspect of it, what's the purpose of preaching, is that it evangelizes the lost. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're making our way back to the Acts of the Apostles, this passage that we have read. But now we want to think about preaching, evangelizing the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Familiar words, I'm sure, to most of us, if not all of us. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here's another purpose for preaching. Evangelism. God saves the lost primarily through the preaching of the gospel. Now the Lord saves through other means as well. It's not exclusively through preaching. Because, as you know, there's people who might be saved through getting a gospel tract. But even then, it's a form of preaching. The printed page is preaching a message to them. But we're thinking about a preaching ministry. But God uses other means. Maybe somebody here, and you might be saved through some other set of circumstances. Maybe God dealt with you in some other way. But by and large, somewhere along the line, that person has to hear the gospel preached. Somewhere along the line, somebody had to explain to them how to come to Christ. It might have been particular circumstances that brought a sinner at the very end to the place where they were converted and they sought the Lord. Maybe trouble in their life or something, or some other affliction. Maybe even an illness that brought somebody to the end of themselves and they cried out to the Lord. And it might have been that immediate means of bringing them to Christ. But somewhere along the line, they had to hear the gospel. Somewhere along the line, it had to be explained to them. Somewhere it had to be taught to them. Somewhere they come into contact with the Word of God that presented Christ as the only Savior of sinners unto them. Preaching is the primary means that God uses to evangelize and to save the lost. And therefore, there's surely a great need for preaching. Surely then we can never minimize preaching or lessen it and say, well, we don't have to give as much emphasis to preaching. If this is the means, the primary means that God has ordained, and He says it there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, is through the foolishness of preaching He will save those that believe, then surely we have to give a place to preaching. This is how God saves the lost. And there's a perishing world that we must seek to win souls for Christ from. And that's why we have gospel services. That's why we hold gospel missions. That's why we have outreach children's meetings. That's why we seek to bring children into Sabbath school from unsaved homes. Because we have got the command of Scripture to reach them and to seek to evangelize them by the presentation of the gospel to them. And we make no apology for that. That's the purpose of the church, to reach a perishing world. And it's not through some social program. Although there are times when there might be an opportunity to help somebody in physical need, and we certainly shouldn't pass that over, but it's not through social programs. That's not how we win the world. That's not the church's calling. The church's calling is to preach the gospel. That's how God will save the lost. And we must always remember that. But not only the perishing world out around about us, but remember, we need to evangelize those that are within us. Our children and our young people need evangelizing. We have no time for that nonsense that believes in covenant succession, that you don't need to be saved. If you are born into a Christian home or of believing parents, that somehow you don't need to be converted and come to Christ. We do not believe that as a church or as a denomination. We believe in evangelizing our own children and seeking to win them for Jesus Christ. They've got the same nature that we were born with. And our nature was against God, alien from God, and we needed to be converted, and they need to be converted. And without a conversion experience, they'll never be saved. They might have privileges. And certainly been born into a Christian home and brought up in the gospel brings many privileges with it. Being brought up in a church environment that preaches the gospel, again, has many privileges. But that doesn't make them children of God. That just makes them facing a greater condemnation, for they're more without excuse than anyone else. The young people and our children need to be saved, need to be brought to Christ, need to be evangelized. How do we go about doing that? We present the gospel to them. That's God's means of saving our children and bringing them to Christ. Therefore, we preach the gospel. And as I say, that's why we have gospel services, where we will put an emphasis upon evangelistic preaching, where we will seek to strive to win souls for Christ. Whether it's formally on a Sunday as a gospel meeting, usually in the evening time, whether it's in the children's meeting, whether it's an opportunity in Sabbath school or in the day school or whatever. It is the calling of the church to press upon our children and our young people. You need to be saved. You must have a conversion experience. You must come to Christ. So there's the purpose for preaching. We glorify the Lord. We edify the saints. We evangelize the lost. Now the second thing I want us to deal with is the manner of preaching. The manner of preaching. And that brings us back to the portion that we were reading. Again, we want to look at it, at other portions of Scripture, but I want us to particularly think about these verses that Paul, the words that Paul spoke. They're recorded by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, but spoken by Paul. He was really the primary preacher of the New Testament, and the Lord mightily used him. But there's a manner in which we are to preach. Not only that we are to preach, not only the purpose as we've been noticing, but what are we to preach? Well, the Scriptures again are crystal clear on it. You notice there in those words. Well, let's take verse 27, Acts chapter 20, verse 27. And you'll notice the phrase there, all the counsel of God. There's what you're to preach. You're to preach all the counsel of God. That's our commission. That's my commission as a minister. I have to preach all the counsel of God. You'll notice there that Paul says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So, there's a couple of things that come from that, Christian. First of all, it implies that we have all the counsel of God. Doesn't it? Has to. How can Paul say, well, I preach to you the whole counsel of God? How does that apply to us today if we don't have the whole counsel of God? It has to follow. We have the whole counsel of God. Where do we have the whole counsel of God? In the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. We have all that God has to say to us. We don't need anything more. Everything that we need to fit us for life, to save our souls, to edify us in Christ, to build us up that we might live for the Lord and serve the Lord in His Word. We have all that we need. We don't have to go looking for something else. We don't have to go looking for something new. God has given to us all that we need. The whole counsel of God. And you remember the words that are spoken to young Timothy, where Paul speaks about the Scriptures and the benefits that they are to an individual. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Word of God gives to us all that we need. Everything I need for my life is in this book. Every bit of counsel, every bit of advice, every bit of instruction that will make me wise, that will lead me to Christ, that will lead me on with God, that will make me serve God and fulfill my purpose in life is found in this book. It's our duty to find out what God has said there. We have all the counsel of God. And Paul is telling us here in Acts of the Apostles chapter 20 and verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare it to you. I've preached it all to you, he says. Now, it's true that in Paul's day, the whole of the scriptures weren't complete. The canon of scripture wasn't complete. But Paul was an apostle. And with the other apostles, they had been specially taught by the Lord. Paul was saved later in life, but the Lord took him for 3 years out into the Arabian desert, and the Lord taught Paul the gospel, the whole counsel of God. So that when he came back after 3 years, and he went up to Jerusalem, and he was finally received in among the apostles, he could preach with authority. He could preach. And there are times when he said, this is what the Lord commands. Because he had been personally taught the whole word of God. So when we come to think about the manner of preaching, what we have to say is we must preach the word. We have to preach the word of God. If maybe you've still got Timothy open before you, if you go on into the next chapter. And there's certainly a connection between those words at the end of chapter 3 that deal with the scriptures and how profitable they are for every aspect of life to make us truly furnished unto all good works. Then you go into chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, you've got to preach the word. It's not the ideologies of men, it's not the philosophies of science. That's not what we need to hear. It's the wisdom of God. Preach the word, Timothy. You see, there's no power in the reasonings of men. I don't care how well accepted the reasonings of men are. There's no power in them. They're just vain words that will never convert the soul, and they'll never build anyone up in holiness. And if that's all we ever preach, it'll just be sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. However, if we preach the word, well, you know what's told to us in Hebrews 4 and 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit. There's a power in the word of God itself. And when that word is preached, whether formally as we're doing now, or as I say, in some of the other means that we employ in the work of God, when that word is presented, and when it is explained, and when it is applied to the hearts of the hearer, God says there is a power in it. A power to affect something. Listen to the words of Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect or complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, that's the power we believe in. There's a power in the word of God to convert a sinner. That's what Paul has said to young Timothy. He says, Timothy, chapter 2 Timothy 3:15, you have known the holy scriptures from a child that are able to make you wise unto salvation. There's a power in the scriptures to convert the soul and to make us wise. And therefore we have to preach the word, the inspired word. We believe in the inspired word of God. But not only must we preach the inspired word, but we must also preach the whole word. The whole word. If you go back there to Acts chapter 20 for a moment, we want to just re-emphasize what Paul is saying here. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And if you go back to verse 20, that we drew your attention to as well, he says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. There's a need, Christian, for the whole counsel of God. Half the truth is good in and of itself, but it's not good enough. There has to be the whole truth. If we're going to be a rounded believer, if every part of our lives is going to develop how the Lord, our spiritual lives is going to develop how it ought to develop and please the Lord how it ought to please the Lord, then we must come into contact with the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. Half the truth will make us half what we ought to be. And therefore, we must come into contact with all the Word of God. And when we think about preaching the inspired word, surely that brings in as well that we are to preach the incarnate word. If there's a command in the scripture, preach the word. Yes, the inspired word. We'll immediately think about that, but surely it brings in the incarnate word. Do you remember that title that is given to the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel 1 and verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the Word. That's his unique title. You see, Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel. He's the sum and substance of the scriptures. In the volume of the book it is written of me, are the words applicable to him. And therefore, in preaching the word, we must preach Christ. And that's very important for us to always remember that. Doctrine's important. Standing up for what we believe as to a confessional creed is important. But Christian, that's not all that we need. That we need more than that. And if all we ever preach is just doctrine, we've missed the whole purpose. You see, Bible religion is experimental religion. It is not just up there. It's just not in our mind. It's not just an intellectual assent to truth. It is not an intellectual knowledge of truth. Bible religion is in our heart. It's experimental religion. It's knowing a person. It's a relationship with a person, with the person of Jesus Christ. And yes, within that, there will be doctrine. And it's important that we stand for what we believe and we know what the Bible teaches with regards to doctrine. But having said that, we must never forget and we must never miss the point. We must know Christ. We must find Christ in the Word. Preaching the Word is preaching Christ. I always remember, I'll illustrate it this way. It's one of the men in North America who was brought up in another denomination. Actually, I think he might even been a pastor in another denomination. But he came into contact with the Free Presbyterian Church. It was in Toronto. He came into contact with Mr. McClelland in Toronto. And as a result of coming into contact with him, hearing him preach at different meetings, he decided, I'm leaving the denomination I'm in, and I'm going to join this Free Presbyterian denomination in North America. And when he was asked, why are you coming to join us? Why are you leaving the denomination that you're in? As I say, he was pastoring a church. Why are you leaving it? He says, I was brought up, he says, in a place that preached about Christ. When I came into the Free Church, he said, I discovered you preach Christ. You don't just preach about him. And he could make that distinction in his own mind. Maybe it's hard for us to make that distinction in our minds when we're brought up, many of us who are here today, brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church. But that was a distinction that he was able to discern. And it certainly underscores the point. We must preach Christ. We must come to the Saviour. We must, all that we preach, all that we consider and draw from the Word of God, must bring us to know Christ and to love him more. That's what it's all about. At the core and centre of the Bible, of worship, of the gospel, is Jesus Christ. Knowing him, loving him, serving him, delighting in him. That we can say with the Shulamite, this is my beloved and this is my friend. This is the one I know. And if I don't do that, I and I have missed my calling in preaching. It's the minister's calling to preach Christ. Very quickly, there's something else I want you to notice before we finish. Go, please, if you would, I know we're going back and forward, but if you go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to notice something else about the manner of preaching here. Not only are we to preach the word, but I want you to notice that we're to preach the word instant, in season, and out of season. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, having given Timothy the command, preach the word, then Paul says, Timothy, be instant in season, out of season. Now the word instant there has the sense of standing in your place of duty. It's actually used, we're not going to go back, but I'll give you the reference, you can look it up yourself, Acts the Apostles 22 and 20. It's the same word that is used of Paul standing over the clothes while they stoned Stephen to death. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, it's translated, standing by. That's the idea here in the word instant. It means standing in your place of duty. That's what Paul is referring here by the word instant. Be instant, Timothy. Stand in your place of duty. Don't be wanting in your duty. Do your duty. Every Christian has duty. Every one of us who serve Christ, who live for him, who profess to be saved, we have duties. Christian duties. The minister has a duty. He's a duty not to shrink his response, to shirk his responsibility. He's to preach the truth in season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. He is to seek to be faithful. He is to seek certainly to be relevant. There is no value in preaching on the issues of yesterday and the battles of yesterday. There's certainly profit that can be drawn from them, but
There's more than that that is needed.
Surely in season, he's preaching that which is seasonable. Preaching that which applies to us today in the circumstances of our lives. What it is that's current today and topical today.
And that means he becomes a watchman upon the walls. It's one of the titles of a prophet or a minister in the scriptures. In fact, it's one of the passages the Lord called me to through many years ago into the ministry. Isaiah 21. I can still remember the night Dr. Giler was preaching at the Easter Convention. And he preached on watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And the Lord had been dealing with me at that time, and he certainly was dealing with me in that meeting. Watchman, what of the night? It was a Saturday night missionary rally. You see, the minister becomes a watchman upon the walls. And what's the purpose of a watchman but to warn? To call out, to cry out when danger is near. And there's a need to cry out. You see, it's not enough to preach against error when it's far off from us. Well, we can all do that. That's the easy thing to do. When it's not near us, when it doesn't come in among us, it's easy to preach against error somewhere else. How much more difficult it is when it comes among us. When something is among us that's not right, not according to the Word of God. How much more difficult is it to preach then and to say, this is not right, this is not according to the Scriptures, this is not what ought to be done. It's much more difficult yet, and yet it's much more difficult then. And yet Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to be instant, in season, out of season. Whether it's popular or not, whether it's accepted or not, you've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful. Because, well, it's evident. If we only cry out against error outside of ourselves or somewhere else that's far off from us, and not when it's near to us, what does that make us? That just makes us hypocrites. Worse than that. We have to be honest. We have to face up to ourselves. There's no point in pretending Christian. And here I'm talking to us as a congregation, even as a denomination. There's no point in talking or speaking out against other denominations or somewhere else where there's departure from God. And there is. The minister is to do that. The minister is to warn. Is to say, he's a watchman upon the walls. He's to cry out. But surely you've got to cry out when it's... The closer it is to home, you cry out the more. You imagine the watchman on the city wall. Imagine the resident in some of those walled cities in Jerusalem, sleeping at night, depending on the watchman, watching the walls and walking round, looking out into the night. Because that's what that cry in Isaiah 21 is all about. Watchman, what of the night? What's happening out there in the night? It was somebody going round, checking up on the watchman, making sure he was on the wall, making sure he was looking out into the darkness, peering out into the darkness. Is the enemy coming near the walls tonight? Will you imagine the resident? You were sleeping in that city depending on the watchman, and he didn't cry out. Didn't want to disturb anybody. Didn't want to raise his voice in case he wakened anybody. If the enemy came and nobody cried out, there would be questions asked. And it's the same spiritually. There's a need to cry out at times. There's a need to say, this is wrong. This is not according to the Word of God. And where there is departure from God, we must cry out and say it's wrong. It's not right. And if it's against Romanism or against ecumenism or the running after ecumenism, we must say it's wrong. With this, I'm finished. Our time is well gone. Go back just to 1 Timothy 4 and 6, and with this we really must conclude. If you go down through that chapter, the opening verses, 1 Timothy 4, where Paul begins to speak about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, those that forbid to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. But then go down to verse 6. Here's the verse I want us to conclude with. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Paul says, Timothy, if you do this, you'll be a good minister. And the implication is, if you don't do it, you're a bad minister. You're an unfaithful minister. You've got to put them in remembrance. You've got to warn against error and falsehood. And Paul says, if you do it, you'll be a good minister. Well, I want to be a good minister. I didn't choose to be a minister. And I've given my testimony before, and those who've heard it, I ran the opposite direction. But I know God called me to be a minister. And that means I have a sense of duty. And I live with that every week. And that means there are certain things, if I want to be a good minister, I have to do, I have to say, I have to preach. Because God commands the whole counsel of God. And if I don't preach the whole counsel of God to you, Christian, you'll lose out. You'll lose out. The manner of preaching. And when we come to worship the Lord, surely there's a few other things we want to think generally about worship before we conclude, but this series, but surely as we've gone through this, does it not underscore the importance of worship? The seriousness of worshipping God? It's not some trivial thing. I trust that it has. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.